Hello, friends. Today we consider a new set of superheroes that I'm going to bring to you as we continue our sermon series, Superheroes of the Faith. I asked my family a couple of weeks ago if they could guess my superhero, and around the dinner table they began to throw out some names, many of which you probably know and some of which were on my list of people to consider. David, of you know, David and Goliath fame, Peter, Paul, you know, a number of characters in the Bible, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all of which were really good, and I loved them all. I didn't pick any of those folks as my final characters, obviously, although I do want to lift up one other person that I absolutely love in Scripture that is not well known, and his name is Barnabas. I'm not going to preach on him today, but Barnabas was known as a son of encouragement, and he has a beautiful story in Scripture, and I just want you to think about what it would be known for if you were known for eternity as an encourager. How cool would that be? Like, his reputation was as the son of encouragement, he was called. And so he was known to everybody as a person who encouraged others. And I think in this day and time, that's an amazing, you don't hear people thought of as that way anymore. So Barnabas, take time to look it up later on your own. He's in the New Testament. Beautiful person. Today I'm going to talk about two women, Shifra and Puah. Puah. And they're two Hebrew women. They were midwives. And their story is in the beginning of the book of Exodus. It happens just before the birth of Moses. Although, interestingly, they don't actually show up at the birth of Moses. So their story technically wasn't even necessary. It didn't influence specifically what happened to Moses itself, but it was important enough, their work and what did it was important enough that God wanted it included for eternity in the story of Scripture. And that's one of the things that's so beautiful about the story of Shifra and Puah. So I want to begin for context, because their story and what's happening really goes back many, many chapters before. The context for the story begins in Genesis chapter 12, and it starts with Abraham. And some of you remember the story of Abraham. He was the father of the Jewish faith, and God came to him in Genesis chapter 12, beginning there, and said, I'd like you to leave your home. He was an old man at this point in time, but he was married, but didn't have any children. And God said, I'd like to leave your home. I'd like you to go. I'd like you to become the father of a new nation. I'd like you to be a part of what I'm considering the children of God, who will show the rest of the world what it's like to live and will teach them my ways. And so Abraham left. He did, with his wife Sarah, eventually have a child. That child was Isaac. And Isaac had a child named Jacob. And Jacob had a bunch of children with his two wives. And one of his children was Joseph. And Joseph, many of you may know because of Joseph's story of the multicolor or technicolor coat that has become famous in plays and in other places. The story of Joseph, you may be familiar with as a result of that. He was a dreamer. God gave him a dream about one day having his family bow down to him. His father loved him better than all of his brothers and gave him that special coat. He thought of himself probably better than he should have and flaunted that with his brothers. And one day his brothers decided they were going to kill him. One of his brothers saved his life by actually having him sold into slavery. And Joseph was sold to a passing caravan that was on its way to Egypt, where he found himself in the home of Potiphar, a high-ranking official. He was then falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of inappropriate things and ended up in jail, where he began interpreting people's dreams. That made its way to the king or the Pharaoh, who had a dream that Joseph was able to interpret. It had to do with the famine, and Joseph was promoted from prison to second in command in all of Egypt, where he helped steer Egypt through that famine, saved the life of the entire nation. His family, in the meantime, came to live with him, saved them from a famine in a very dramatic fashion. They moved in. They all established themselves in Egypt. And that's really where the beginning of this story starts in Exodus chapter 1, verse 6, leading up to Shifra and Puah. I'm going to take a breath now, having said all that. Beginning in verse 6, the scripture says this. In time, Joseph and all of his brothers died, ending that entire generation. So Joseph, who had been second in command in Egypt, helped establish the family. They were obviously wealthy because of his job. they died. It says, verse 7, but their descendants, the Israelites, had many children and grandchildren. In fact, they multiplied so greatly that they became extremely powerful and filled the land. So they're living in Egypt, they're multiplying, they became a big family, they're wealthy. And it says, eventually a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or about what he had done. So as time went by, Joseph was forgotten. He no longer, of course, he passed away, but his contributions were no longer important in the same way that they were before. And so they're now facing a situation that looks a little challenging from the new king's eyes. And he said to his people, look, the people of Israel now outnumber us and are stronger than we are. He says, we must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't, and war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us, and then they will escape from the country. So he says, look, these folks who live among us are different than us. They're beginning to outnumber us. And if our enemies come, these folks that have never done anything to demonstrate that they're enemies or to come against us, they're going to rise up and they're going to kill us. So he basically looked at them and said, they're different than us. We should be afraid of them. And so the scripture says in verse 11, so the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves, which is horrific and sad, isn't it? They saw them as different. They saw them as more. They saw them as powerful and a threat, even though they didn't display any threat, and they made them slaves. It says they appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. They forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramses as supply centers for the king. So they had this dual plan to build their kingdom on the backs of the Jewish slaves and in the process to break them so that they would not become a strong people who could overcome and take the Egyptian folks. Verse 12, but the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and the more alarmed the Egyptians became. So it was fear. It was fear that was running all of this. So the Egyptians worked the Israelites without mercy. They made their lives bitter, forcing them to work with mortar, mixed mortar, and to make bricks and do all the work in the fields. They were ruthless in all their demands. So if you've ever been to a Passover Seder, and some of you have, we've held them here at the church, this is part of the story of the Passover Seder. You know, the story of the Passover Seder is leaving Egypt. It's the Exodus right before they leave. And not having time to have bread. But the elements of the Seder are the ones that we just lifted up. The tears, the salt water that represent the tears of slavery. The bitter herbs that represent the bitterness of slavery. The charosis, which are the apples and the raisins and the cinnamon, which are a wonderful part of a Seder, that have to do with bricks and the mortar that were used during this time. And what this story doesn't say here, but tells us later, was that this period from the time that they started them being slaves until chapter 2, which is just a few verses from now, was 400 years. 400 years of slavery. So it was this ruthless time. And it says, the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave his order to the Hebrew midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, when you help the Hebrew women as they give birth. So he called in what was probably the head of the Hebrew midwives. It was likely that there were more than two. They were probably the heads of the Hebrew midwives. And their names were Shiphrah and Puah. And he called them in because his plan A was not working. And so he goes to plan B. And he says, when you help the Hebrew women as they give birth, watch as they deliver. If they give birth to a baby boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let her live. So the next plan was genocide, infanticide. It was, if a baby's born and it's a boy, we later on find that he wanted them to toss it in the river. Throw it in the Nile River. Drown it. If it's a girl, let it live. Verse 17, but because the midwives feared God, they refuse to obey the king's orders. This is one of my favorite verses in this entire story. I'm going to come back to it in a minute. But because the midwives fear God, they refused to obey the king's orders. They allowed the boys to live too. So the king called for the midwives. "Why have you done this?" he demanded. "Why have you allowed the boys to live?" And the Hebrew women, they replied in response when they're called into their boss's office, "are not like Egyptian women," the midwives said. "They are more vigorous and have their babies so quickly that we cannot get there in time." So God was good to the midwives, and the Israelites continued to multiply, growing more and more powerful. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. And so then Pharaoh went to plan C and said, the Pharaoh gave this order to all of his people, throw all newborn babies into the Nile River, baby boys into the Nile River, but you may let the girls live. And that is the prelude for the story of Moses, who was born. It never says the Shifra and Puah showed up. It was that now if someone were to see a Hebrew baby, they're to kill him. Because plan A and plan B did not work. So I want to go back and share with you three reasons why this story makes Shifra and Puah Hebrew heroes in my eyes. Number one. Verse 17, because the Hebrew midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's orders. Here's what this means. They cared more about what God thought than the king. Now let's just be honest and upfront. These women knew, as you and I do, though we know nothing about them or the king, that the king could have killed them. If he can order babies to be killed, if he can order people to be enslaved, he certainly could have had these two women killed. So did they have something to be afraid of in the king? Yes. Yes, they did. But the scripture says they feared God more than anyone else. And they refused to obey the king as a result. And I just want to pause and ask the question, in our world right now, whose opinion do you care about most? It's a powerful question, isn't it? Because right now, our culture is rife with fear about what someone else is going to say about us. On social media, in the news, at work. And so much of our behavior as a culture right now is being directed toward and responding to more about what others think of us than what God thinks of us. And what does that mean? But to be honest with you, it's probably not different than a lot of history, is it? I mean, for a lot of our own lives, think back to middle school. We cared about what others thought. Think about high school. We cared about others thought. And in some respects, you thought when you got older, you might not. But we do, don't we? I do. But these two women, it wasn't just that they were afraid of what somebody might write about them on Facebook or say about them on Twitter or post a picture about them on Instagram. They cared more about what God thought than anyone else. And that's amazing. And they said, God, we can't imagine that God would want us to take these babies and throw them in the river. We don't care what anybody thinks. We're not going to do it. We're just not going to do it. How courageous and strong. Now, he probably asked the wrong two people, because if you go into the profession of midwives, you probably care about babies. You probably care about the mamas deeply that are giving birth to the babies. And so your first inclination is probably not going to be to help a mother to do all the work of giving birth and then to take that baby and drown it. He probably asked the wrong people to do this. But Beyond all that, they had reasons to understand that their lives could be in danger if they did not do it. Here's the second reason why I love Shifra and Pua. When the king called them in before them, their response to the question, why haven't you killed the boys as I've asked you to, was, the moms are more vigorous than the Egyptian women are. By the time we get there, it's over. They're gone. The Hebrew here actually is a play on words, scholars say, that has to do with this imagery of this notion that it calls the mothers almost like beasts. And the idea is that if the Pharaoh thinks of them as beasts, then they're going to say, well, they are, and that's why they give birth so differently, and what are we going to do about it? In other words, well, you think of them as animals, so they're behaving that way, and there's nothing we can do as a result, right? I mean, that's what you're calling them, right? So the midwives are playing with him. They're resisting. They're not responding. Now, from an ethical standpoint, I'm sure that you could accuse them of lying. And it is certainly challenging if you're put into an ethics class to say, did the ends justify the means? But I think what they looked at this and said, it's very clear to us that God is the giver and the supporter of life. And that's the side that we're going to choose. And God said, yes. Yes. There are many times in the course of history where people have used the ends to justify the means to kill. But in this case, they were bringing life. And God said, yes. Was it an act of civil disobedience? Probably. Yeah. But God over and over and over again talks about his kingdom and his values and his purpose and what he's trying to do in this world. And they were listening to that and they said, we will side with God's ways. And Jesus, when he came to the earth, brought us this powerful question because he was accused of doing, well, wrong behavior. Like, for instance, breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the religious leaders, am I breaking God's law or your law? Because there's a difference. If it's God's law, I'm bound to keep it. But if it's your law, I'm not. Because you're only interested in power and prestige and position and all the stuff that God is not interested in. And the Hebrew midwives, not even knowing Jesus, looked at the situation and they said, this is a human law to kill the babies and we're just not going to do it. The ability to distinguish between those two things is huge and makes them a hero in my eyes. Here's the third reason why they're heroes to me. In that day and time, a midwife was viewed as not a very prestigious position. It was lower on the social ladder. And so today, a medical person of any kind, whether it be an OBGYN or a midwife, is thought of with great respect. But in that day, they were less respected, as were many female positions. And so, when you think about the fact that they were willing to lay down their lives, that they were willing to see their jobs, their everyday work, as a mission for what God wanted to do in this world, to bring good, to bring life, to bring health and robustness, in the day-to-day, messy, messy work that they had to do, they saw purpose and plan and meaning. And I love that. So often today, we equate power, position, privilege, whatever it is, wealth, with worthiness, with the worth of the work that's being done. But that wasn't all how God saw it. God was so intentional about putting them in the story, as he does for so many other people who might look at their own lives and say, why would you put me as a character in Scripture? There are way more regular people than there are kings, princes in the Bible. And God was intentional about telling us about the value of who we are and what we do and the importance. And while they never met Moses, while they never went to his house, they never saw what happened, they may have never known that what they did led to the story of Moses itself. It did. And this, after 400 years of their people being enslaved, after 400 years of praying, after 400 years of crying out, they were still faithful to God in the midst of all that pain and all that suffering. This was, of course, not the end of Jewish suffering. It went on for centuries and centuries. And you may call to mind the Holocaust, and you're right that you should. I mean, it was recent history where 6 million Jews were killed. The same people, the same tribe of people that we're talking about today. But Pastor Brenda talked last week about Queen Vashti, in which that same group of people later on in history almost experienced genocide if she hadn't stepped in. Because the Assyrians came and conquered them, and then the Babylonians came and conquered and killed them, and then the Persians and the Medes came and conquered the Jews, and the whole group of folks in that area and killed them and carried them off into slavery. And that was just before Jesus. And then in 66 AD to 74 AD, the Romans quelled a huge rebellion among the Jewish people. The Romans were occupying Jerusalem during Jesus' time, and a million Jews were killed between those years, right after Jesus died and rose again. And that was just the beginning. There were the Crusades. There were Christian places all over in Spain and in Madrid. There were Muslim places. The Jewish hundreds of thousands of Jews have been killed over the centuries. Millions. I mean, I could list for you pages, literally, of incidents in which people were enslaved, people were killed. And much of it comes back to this one thought. They were different. They were different. So for whatever reason, people were afraid of them. And I want to say, God had a plan, and he had a plan to use a people to show who he was. And just as Moses led the people out of Egypt to freedom from slavery, Jesus came to lead us, not just freedom from slavery to sin and to death, but freedom in life. And these women, they foreshadowed that. They were part of that story. And I want to pause and ask as I close, whose opinion do you care about? Who are you trying to follow? Whose laws are you trying to follow? And how is it important for you to live your life? Just your Monday to Friday, everyday work life. What decisions are you making that bring life? What decisions are you making that follow the kingdom of God, that press against fear and doubt, that bring hope and joy? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these two women, Shifra and Puah. Together, you lifted them up for us to understand better who you were and your plans, to understand that we are all your children. You created us, and that you wanted us to love one another. Father, we pray that we would care more about what you think than anyone else, that we would find purpose and meaning in what you have given us to do in this world, and that we would follow you and your ways above everyone else's. We pray all this in the name of Christ, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.